Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're tuned in to another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. Let me remind you at the outset, sometimes I'm prone to forget it. Let me remind you to call 401-1413, 904-401-1413, allows you to get straight through to the studio and right to our microphones that we can have dialogue and discussion on the issues. And may I remind us also, as we face issues day by day, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not based on just my philosophy or thought or feeling. It's based on solid, fundamental, foundational truth found in the Word of God. Jesus reminded his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's what I want to see for us all. Sometimes we deal with issues that folks get a little uptight on. Sometimes we deal with issues that there are challenges and questions about. Sometimes we deal with issues that multitudes have varying opinions on, but it's not an opinion. It's a matter of what we find in the Scripture that gives us a solid footing for our answer in facing issues. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." And so I'm delighted that you're on board with us today as we face another issue. We're going to be talking about today 9-11 at 17. 9-11 at 17. We're talking about 17 years since 9-11 occurred. But before we get into our monologue and then dialogue and discussion on the issue at hand, let me encourage us all to be in prayer for those in the eye of the storm. I've been watching intently some of the news reels in relationship to the trajectory for Florence, as it is called, I believe, for the hurricane that's headed for the East Coast. A lot of the East Coast of Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and beyond are in the storm's eye. So pray for those as they are preparing for this storm, that only God knows the end result. But in the eye of the storm, God would have us to trust Him and faith Him and be obedient to Him through His Word. And so I pray that you'll be in prayer for those in the eye of the storm. Ladies and gentlemen, most of us can recall, perhaps you do, there were a lot said on many broadcasts yesterday, I'm sure, in relationship to the subject. I watched some of the memorial services by way of television about the 9-11 event. Most of you can recall where you were, what you were doing, and the sheer agony and fright when 9-11 occurred in 2001. One of the men in our church, he had been with us for a brief period of time, happened to have been a pharmacist. He's moved on since then, but he was a pharmacist. He had, in fact, he was transferred by his company, one of the major drug chains in our state. He was a pharmacist. He had two kids, two sons in our academy. And on the occasion of 9-11, our leadership role here in the academy at the time started calling parents, inviting them and suggesting that they quickly come and pick their child up or their children up, because at that time we did not know the extent, we did not know the breadth and the depth of the 9-11 attacks, whether it was just in Washington and New York or whether it would be other places. But we started calling the parents to pick their children up for their safety. This particular pharmacist said, what's happening? He said, then in his dialogue personally with me, he said, well, this be the end of the world, end quote. Of course, we understood his terror, just as the whole world was terrified as a result of 9/11. Perhaps you recall we lost some 3,000 people right close to it that day. But in the 17 years since then, we now know that the death toll is really about 10,000 because we've had a number to die as a result of physical maladies and physical difficulties because of being at ground zero and inhaling the toxins in the air and the protecting of the people. But ladies and gentlemen, after 9/11, may I remind us that the Bush administration implemented some very serious steps to counter the Islamic invasion in America. But today, due to political correctness, we see a major increase in the Islamic invasion coming into America. It's the political correctness that was under the leadership of Barack Hussein Obama that literally surrendered American future over to the Islamic jihadists. Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you disagree with that. That's fine. But history will absolutely vindicate what I'm telling you. And I want us to understand we have not ridded ourselves of the danger of the Islamic invasion that was manifestly revealed on 9/11. Today, even after multitudes of Islamic terrorists have attacked America on American soil, the Islamics are rising up today globally, and also that includes America, ladies and gentlemen, demanding their rights to control our nation. The Europeans basically have already surrendered most of Europe to Islamization, where the Islamics now control most of Europe. They brag about it. They have their own streets, their own cities, their own little enclaves that's referred to as the Islamic ghettos, where they're in total control. They have Islamic courts, Sharia courts, where they have their own court system based on the Quran. There are places in England, London, that the average citizen would not go, where the police department are forbidden to even send police force into those areas. We're watching, ladies and gentlemen, the Islamic indoctrination in our schools in America. We're seeing the Islamics being elected to public office. In fact, you may or may not know today that there are about 100 Islamics that's running for a variety of public offices in America, from the local to the state to the national level. But ladies and gentlemen, and I'll talk about this more in our broadcast, but across the world, around the globe, when Islamics reach about 2 to 6% in population, they start to rise up and demand halal food, that means clean food as they see it, in the schools and the public systems and the restaurants. They start demanding their rights to have their own court system. They demand the right to prevail in every aspect of society. And we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, just with a 2 to 6% number in the population of any nation. But ladies and gentlemen, our schools in America, high schools and colleges, universities, are being overrun with Islamic teachers and professors. I find it egregious, ladies and gentlemen, when our public school textbooks, for a large part, have been published by Islamically owned, Islamically controlled, Islamic editorial boards, and then our textbooks have today, and I challenge you to prove me otherwise, our textbooks in the high schools, generally speaking, from about middle school to high school through the colleges and universities, they have major segments in the books talking about Islam and the values of Islam, the beauty and the peacefulness of Islam, and yet very, very few pages dedicated to Judaism or Christianity. And in every case, Islam is spoken of in a delightful fashion and demeaning fashion for Christianity and Judaism. So, ladies and gentlemen, our students in high school, grade school, grammar school, public school system, I should say, governmentally controlled schools, even at the university level, today are promoting Islam. Political correctism in America is allowing our schools to taking students to mosque on outings from the public school classroom and allowing them to be indoctrinated with an Islamic prayer service, Islamic worship service, Islamic call to prayer. Some of our public schools across America, and I could sit here for the balance of the day, if time would allow, and give you the school system, the location, the county, the city, the state, et cetera, et cetera. It'd be superfluous because simply suffice it to say, across America, our public schools are being inundated with Islam. Some of the public schools today, ladies and gentlemen, including our middle schools and high schools and colleges and universities, are allowing prayer rugs in prayer rooms specifically for Islamic students. During the course of the academic day, if an Islamic student wants to get up and go for his five times a day call to prayer, he has the right in many public schools in America today to get up, walk out of the instructional session, and go to the prayer room and fall down on the prayer rug that's been bought and paid for by your tax dollars and pray to Allah. We have some public universities that have the wash basins for the foot washings for the Islamics where they wash their feet before they're called to prayer that's being paid for by the public schools. Many of our airports today have special places for Islamics to pray and to do foot washing in the airports simply because they're demanding it now in the United States of America. And ladies and gentlemen, Sharia law is creeping into our American courtrooms. You say, what is Sharia law? Sharia law is where an Islamic person will demand that the courts adjudicate his, charges based on what the Quran says and not based on what American law says. For several years, we have tried to get ALAC laws passed, ALAC, American laws for American courts. It's been defeated twice in the Tallahassee House and Senate because of Islamic pressure and the Council on American Islamic Relations, better known as CARE, and their major lobbying arm that will pressure and literally, as they have put it, wrestle with the House and the Senate in Tallahassee to prevent these laws from being passed. It's imperative, ladies and gentlemen, that we pass an ALAC law in the state of Florida because we have more and more of the cases where judges are going outside the realm of the U.S. Constitution and the rule of law for America and making decisions and adjudicating cases based on Sharia law. Simply put, ladies and gentlemen, America is now on the fast track to becoming like Europe. And what is that difference? Right now, Europe is controlled by Islam. Europe is totally in the hands of Islam. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, the statistics will prove that once a nation reaches, as I said earlier, a little bit earlier, once a nation has reached the level of 2 to 6% of Islamics, they will rise up and take control of that entire nation. And this is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, a few years ago, I published a book entitled The Coming Global Islamic Invasion. It is a very brief book, less than 100 pages, about 5 or 6 chapters, and it's about the coming global Islamic invasion. And it's the biblical study, verse-by-verse exegetical study of Ezekiel 38 and 39 in your Bibles. Many of you know that is the war with Russia. Well, it could be called that, but it's literally an Islamic invasion because Russian military today is about 51% Islamic. And you see the five nations, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, that will be following in the coalition with Russia. They're all now controlled by Islam, controlled by Islam. And so literally, it will be an Islamic invasion that will start coming in and invading Israel and then proliferate on a global basis. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not the Battle of Armageddon, but it will rumble into the ultimate battle of all battles, biblically called the Battle of Armageddon. It's imperative that we Americans understand what the Quran is all about. The Quran is a book that is considered a religious book, their holy book, But 87% of the Quran, ladies and gentlemen, is not about religion at all. Only 13% of the Quran has anything to do with religion, and it is certainly not a peaceful religion. How could a peaceful religion say such things as this? Surah 3151, we shall cast terror into the hearts of all those that are non-Muslims. Surah 2119, and kill them, all non-believers, that is, non-believers in Islam, wherever you find them, kill them, such is the recompense of all non-Muslims. Surah 2193, where their Quran says, fight until there's no more disbelief in Allah. Surah 2, and I say surah, we call them chapters and divisions, they call them surahs. 2:216, jihad, that is holy fighting in Allah's name, is ordained for every Muslim. Surah 385, whosoever seeks a religion other than Islam will never be accepted. And I could go on and on and on. Surah 4:101 says, the disbelievers, all non-Muslims, are open to their enemies. Allah has prepared humiliating torment for the disbelievers, non-Muslims. Surah 4:102. Surah 8:39. Fight them, all non-believers, until there's no more disbelief in Islam. And ladies and gentlemen, I could go on and on and on and on. Reading to you from the Quran, the Noble Quran, which is the only Quran that's looked at with any sense of academic soundness by the Islamic scholars. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, Islam in Europe is today where we will be in 3 to 5 years unless we sit up and take notice and elect the officials that's going to take a stand against Islam. Ladies and gentlemen, just a few years back, Franklin Graham was banned from speaking in several different places, and then the Pentagon, where he was supposed to speak a little over a year ago, he was banned, he was disinvited, and it's because CARE, Council on American Islamic Relations, and all of their lobbyists in Washington and New York and in each one of the state capitals in America, because CARE is so powerful in their lobbying arms, they've been able to get him banned and disinvited in several areas. That shows you their power and their control. It shows you the cowardice on the part of political leadership. Here's an article that says, Muslims tried to ban Franklin Graham from speaking. Muslims in Britain are urging the government to ban evangelical Franklin Graham from entering into the United Kingdom, contending the son of the late evangelist Billy Graham has made Islamophobic and homophobic statements. Further in the article, it says, in the past, the government has banned individuals whom they claim are not conducive to the public's good. The Muslim organization said in a statement, Mr. Graham's remarks are on the record and clearly demonstrate a hatred for Muslims and all minorities. End quote. That's a line, you know it, but nevertheless, that's what they're stating. Among the complaints, according to The Guardian, is that Graham has called Islam evil and wicked and said Satan was the architect of same-sex marriage and the LGBTQ rights. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Franklin Graham has said that Islam is evil and wicked. In fact, I'm holding in my hands a magazine titled World Magazine. This is the March 22, 2003 issue. And the title on the front page is the emblem of Islam. And it says it's not about hate, it's about debate. Subtitle says, as America braces for battle, a U.S.-based Muslim public relations group works hard to silence critics of Islam. And then on page 16 and following, it's about a five-page article. Title of the article says, Truth or Care? And the article is high profiling our sign, the front of our campus, where it simply said, Jesus forbade murder, Matthew 26:52. Muhammad approved murder, Surah 8:65. And ladies and gentlemen, our ad, our sign, made front page in the Riyadh newspaper and around the globe. And as a result of that, they interviewed World Magazine. It interviewed me and has a two-page fold on my interview and the statements. They also interviewed Franklin Graham. And that's where Franklin Graham said that Islam is evil and wicked. And as a result of that, the Islamics in America have made a conscious, deliberate decision to try to prevent Franklin Graham from any of his public speaking in major forums where his voice can be heard. And if you don't believe that Islam is wicked and dangerous and is something that ought to be feared and ought to be, we ought to be protected of as a nation, then all you need to do is go to any nation where Islam has risen from the 2 to 6% level to the point of being dominating and totally controlling in that nation. Ladies and gentlemen, here's an article that says Muslims proselytizing at U.S. schools and assemblies. The article is, they're very dangerous in relationship to what it is warning us about. Two Muslim organizations are suspected of proselytizing California public school students in their assemblies. The Freedom of Conscience Defense Fund dispatched a record request for the Gilroy United School District because of possible constitutional violations for letting the Muslim groups indoctrinate its students. When school districts allow sectarian groups to advance their agenda under the guise of promoting tolerance, they place political correctness over the spiritual and psychological well-being of our children. According to this writer, the First Amendment forbids CARE, Council on American Islamic Relations, calculated efforts to indoctrinate students in the name of diversity and inclusion. And I could give you school after school after school. Here's the article that says, Groesbeck, Texas, couple moved to their sixth grade daughter to a new school after they discovered their history book's homework assignment on Islam. Here's another article that says middle schools in Chatham, New Jersey, using a cartoon video to teach the five pillars of Islam to seventh graders, promoting two parents to obtain legal services to fight the school district. Teaching the five pillars of Islam also created an uproar in Somerville, South Carolina, and Loganville, Georgia, et cetera, et cetera. The article goes further, and it talks about high schools in Frisco, Texas, set up an Islamic prayer room specifically for Muslim students to pray on campus during school hours. Another school, Tennessee, asked the governor, the legislator, the state educating department, to legislate pro-Islamic bias in textbooks and the school materials in all of the state schools. Here's a following article. America conducted an analysis of 38 textbooks used in 6th through the 12th grade in public schools and found that since 1900s, discussions of Islam are taking up more and more and more pages, while space devoted to Judaism and Christianity has simultaneously plummeted. Here's an article that says Fox News texts were whitewashing Islamic extremists and key subjects such as jihad, Islamic law, and status of women. Here's an article that says middle school textbook, History Alive is the title of it, The Medieval World and Beyond, published by Teachers Curriculum Institute, says an Islamic jihad is an effort for Muslims to convince others to take up worthy causes such as funding medical research. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply not true. And this article goes on page after page after page. Islamic jihad is not an inner struggle. Islamic jihad is not a struggle as the quote, moderate Muslims would have you to believe. Islamic jihad, according to the Noble Quran, which is the most prestigious Quran, the only Quran that is viewed by the Islamic scholars as being true Islamic teaching. Islamic teaching states that jihad is where Islam will rise up and take control by slaughter, mayhem, and terrorism in any nation that they have grown up in and risen to the level of 2 to 6% or more. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, Austria declares war on Islam. Austria is doing something that America has not done and will not do because of political correctness. This article says Austria declares war on Islam. It deports 60 imams, destroys 7 mosques. That's the title. The body of the article says briefly, Austria closes 7 mosques, expels 60 Turkish-funded imams and their families as part of a crackdown on political Islam. It goes further to say, every country has the right to defend itself and preserve its own culture. Liberals and leftists in the West use the made-up term Islamophobia to portray themselves, everyone who criticizes Islam, as racist. Radical Muslim terrorists all over the world carry out terrorist attacks in the name of Allah. They justify their violence by quoting verses from the Quran. Islamophobia is a word made up, created by the Muslim Brotherhood specifically to silence any debate. And ladies and gentlemen, that is their default term. If you say anything, as I'm saying it today, publicly about the dangers of Islam, then they call that Islamophobia. It's a default term simply to try to get you to cease and desist anything about warning the world about the dangers of Islam and the coming onslaught of the Islamic globalist invasion of America and the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Dr. Youngblood. You're listening to Let's Face the Issues. You can dial 401-1413. Join in this dialogue and discussion if you'd like to. You're free to disagree, and that's perfectly all right. If you do, I want to know from whence you come with your disagreement and the factual data. I've had the privilege of teaching world religions and specifically Islam for some 35-plus years, and what I see is a looming, absolute darkened day before us unless we do something as Americans to place people in office that will take a stand to protect our borders and protect our nation from the onslaught of the invasion of Islam. This article says there's an attempt in the West to impose Sharia blasphemic laws to criminalize criticism of Islam. Ladies and gentlemen, the question begs to be asked. The question must be asked. Can a good Muslim be a good American? And I'm just going to give you a brief blurb from a book that was published by a friend of mine many, many years ago about Islam, Anish Shiro. Anish Shiro, in his book, asked the question, can a Muslim be a good American? He answers it this way, theologically, no, because his alliance is to Allah, the moon god of Arabia. Religiously, no, because no other religion is accepted by Allah except Islam. Spiritually, scripturally, no, because his allegiance is to the five pillars of Islam and to the Quran. Geographically, no, because his allegiance is to Mecca, to which he turns to pray five times a day. We're answering the question, can a good Muslim be a good American? Theologically, no. Religiously, no. Scripturally, no. Geographically, no. Socially, no, because his allegiance is to Islam, and Islam forbids him to make friends with any Christian or Jew. Politically, no, because he must submit to the mullahs, that is, the leaders of Islam. Domestically, no, because he is instructed to marry four women and beat them and scourge them as their wives until they obey him, according to the Quran, Surah 434. Intellectually, no, because he cannot accept the American Constitution since it's based on biblical principles and a Muslim believes the Bible is corrupt. Philosophically, no, because Islam and Muhammad and the Quran do not allow freedom of religion and or expression. Spiritually, no, because when we declare one nation under God, the Christian's God is loving and kind, while Allah is never referred to as Heavenly Father, nor is he ever called love in the Quran's 99 excellent names for Allah. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Muslims in this country, they obviously cannot be both good Muslims and good Americans. It's an impossibility. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the Muslims have said they will destroy us from within, and they're on the fast track to do that. And I am simply broadcasting this message today of a warning, not a dire warning, but a warning that we as people, as citizens, must sit up, stand up, wake up, speak up, and place people in office that's going to protect our nation and protect our freedoms. We need to be as Australia, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, will not allow a Muslim to run for office. May I remind us it's an impossibility for there to be a coexistence with an Islamic population and American population. According to the Quran, Islam has a designed purpose and a designed plan based on the Quran and all of its associated text in relationship to the directions for a Muslim to rise up and take total control. And there's no room for any opposition. There's no room for Christianity. There's no room for what we would call morals and ethics and values based on the Judeo-Christian beliefs. Ladies and gentlemen, pray, keep looking up, lift up your eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you for joining us today. Looking to meet you on the air tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.